I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. Now, as we always say, time passes so very, very quickly. We are already coming to the third part of the month of March, and very soon a quarter of the year will be over. Yes, so the big question that we must always be asking is, what have we done for the Lord? Should the Lord come today, what kind of account would we be giving to him? Now let's pause and think about this truth, my dear friends. Although I sound very repetitive, I sound as if I'm nagging, but friends, this is one truth that we must always continue to remember. Sometimes time passes so very, very quickly that a single week passing by is like a single day passing by for me, as far as I'm concerned. I do not know about you, but that is how fast time passes for me. Now, the subject this morning is imitate God. I speak from Ephesians chapter 5, the passage that we read earlier on. And Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children. Now, one of the most fascinating things that we like to do as adults is to observe little children in their play acting. Children love to act. They love to imitate. And I notice one of the things that they like to do very much is to play school, isn't it? So many children love to play school. And one of the favorite roles that children love to play is, of course, the role of their favorite teacher in the school. They love to imitate their favorite teacher. And then we simply laugh at the idea of a little child thinking that she is the school teacher at home teaching her siblings or teaching her friends. Now, we just wonder how much this little head of this little child have in her head to be able to teach other people, other children. How could she ever imitate her teacher? Simply impossible, we say. It is ridiculous for her to think of imitating her school teacher or his school teacher. But friends, would it not be more ridiculous for us to think that we are able to imitate God? Think about it. Are we able to imitate God? It is impossible for us to imitate God. But yet, the Word of God tells us that this is what we are to do. Imitate God. Be ye therefore followers, imitators of God as dear children. Now, the word follow in the original language actually means more than follow as we understand it today. The word follow actually means to mimic. In the original, it means to mimic. In other words, friends, we are to mimic God. We are to imitate Him. Now, actually, the idea of imitating God is not far-fetched, but rather it is something that is biblical. Because let's remember, we were created in God's image. God is a spirit, and we are spiritual beings. He created us as spiritual beings. Yes, and He created us as spiritual beings, so in that sense we are like God. Yes, we are human beings are the only creatures that are able to relate with the one true living God. His other creatures are not able to do that. And only man has the ability to accumulate knowledge and to transmit knowledge. Only man is able to do that. All the other creatures of God are not able to do that. And then when God created the first man, He appointed him to have dominion over all his creation. In other words, he was to represent God, to have dominion over all his creation. So you see, in all this regard, we were created in God's image. But when Adam sinned, that image of the one true living God was marred, was spoiled. Yes, was spoiled. And then we descendants of Adam have inherited that marked image or the spot image. But we thank God. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us, He saved us. He saved us to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved us. God saved us so that we would become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And one day, my dear friends, this image of ours of the one true living God will be perfectly restored when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. When we see him, we shall be like him. The word of God says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Yes, that's what we will be. We will be like him. But right now, while we live on this earth, we are to follow God. We are to imitate God. We are commanded to be like him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, this is the command given to us by the one true living God. God says this, Be ye holy. Why? Because I'm holy. Be ye holy like me. Be ye holy because I'm holy. But friends, if we want to imitate God, we must know who God is. Yeah, so that's what we want to talk about first of all, who God is, which of his attributes are imitable, which are not, why must we imitate God, and how may we imitate God? Now, who or what is God? Now, I quote the Shorter Catechism. Okay, this is what is given to us in our Shorter Catechism, in the Westminster Confession. All right, it says here, God, this is a description of God. In brief, all right, this is by no means comprehensive. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, his wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, some of these attributes are communicable attributes, like the ones in the at the bottom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. These are communicable attributes of God. These are attributes which God is willing to share with his creatures. And these attributes are imitable. They may be imitated. Some of his attributes are inexplicable. That is being. God is eternal, unchangeable, infinite. Imitate God in his being. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom. We can't imitate the wisdom of God. God is infinitely wise. He knows, his knowledge is infinite. Yes, he is omniscient. He knows all things from eternity to eternity, whereas our knowledge is some are not. And the ones that are imitable, of course, we are to imitate. Now, this morning, I'd like us to think about two attributes of these that are imitable and which we ought to imitate. Namely, his holiness and his goodness. That's what we want to talk about this morning. Imitate God and his holiness. Let's begin by talking about the Lord. We have been cleansed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, cleansed by his precious blood. Let us all understand that God is absolutely holy. Now, the Word of God says this of his holiness. In Job chapter 15, verse 15, Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. He putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his eyes. That is how holy God is. Even the heavens are not clean in his eyes. Yes, and because he is absolutely holy, no sin can come into his holy presence. Therefore, my dear friends, because of our sins, we are separated from the one true living God. We cannot come into his holy presence. Yes, we have no spiritual life in us. We are spiritually dead. Our sins have to be cleansed. Cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ before we can come into his holy presence. So the big question that all of us have to answer is, Have we been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we been cleansed? My dear friends, that's the vital question that we need to answer. Cleansed by his precious blood. Now, it is true, his precious blood has saved us from the penalty of sin. The day we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, his precious blood cleansed us from the penalty of sins. But friends, as we said previously, we have not attained the state of perfection yet. Daily we have to be saved from the power of sin. Daily, like the great apostle Paul, we have to struggle against sin. Remember what Paul said. He said, the good that I would do, I do not. The evil that I would not do, that I do. Daily, my dear friends, we need his precious blood to cleanse us and to make us pure, holy, and acceptable in his sight. When we sin, my dear friends, we must very, very quickly come back to the Lord to ask him to cleanse us and to make us pure before him. But friends, to be holy, it is vitally important that we avoid sinning. To be holy, we must avoid sinning. We must avoid sinning by avoiding temptation. All right, we cannot say, oh, I want to avoid sinning, and then you don't care to avoid temptation. My dear friends, we must avoid temptation. That is why the Lord teaches us to pray in this manner. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yes, and Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. We are to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, don't tempt temptation. Don't get to anything that appears to be evil. Don't just not get close to things that are knowingly evil. But friends, so long as they appear to be evil, let's abstain from them. The question that we believers ask, the question that we believers must not ask is this: how near can I get to a thing that appears to be evil before I sin? That's the question that many Christians love to ask. How near can I get to a thing that appears to be evil before I sin? That's the question that we should not be asking. The question that we ought to be asking is, how far must I get away from things that appear to be evil so that I may be able to glorify the name of the Lord? Now, that's the question that we must be asking. And then we must resist the devil so that he will flee from us. But friends, our resistance must not be a passive resistance. We must not just be standing there waiting to be tempted. No, my dear friends, that's not the way we should be resisting the evil one. We must actively resist him. And we don't resist him in his territory. We resist him out of his territory. So if you have been saved from alcoholism, then don't ever touch the next drop of alcohol. Don't even get near a pub. And as for you young people in your girl-boy relationship, it is not just abstaining from evil that is commanded. Remember that. It is abstaining from all appearance of evil. Don't give temptation a chance. Now, if you allow sin to stir up the lust in you, if you allow sin to stir up the desires in you, the powerful desires in you, yes, sin will ripen your desires into consent. And that's true, my dear friends. If you allow sin to operate in that way, sin will ripen your strong desires into consent. So at first you say, all right, I have this desire in me. But friends, if you give sin a space to act, sin is going to convert that into consent, and you say, yes, I think I will do it. No, remember, my dear friends, our bodies are the temples of God's mighty Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temples of God. Let's realize this, which means, of course, that we must keep our bodies pure because our bodies are the temple of God's mighty Holy Spirit. Do we understand that, friends? Your body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. God dwells in you, in the person of his Holy Spirit. We must keep that body pure for him. But what if temptation is dangled before us? What do we do? Stand and continue to look at that temptation? No, friends. We are to flee. Flee, friends, just as Joseph fled from temptation, when his master's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, tried to seduce him, and by catching him when he was alone with the master's wife in the house. Yes, now as far as Joseph was concerned, there was no negotiation. Yes, he fled, no debating. And that's exactly what we must do. No negotiating, no debating, we must flee temptation. We should not even stop to pray that we will be able to resist the temptation. Don't even stop to pray. Run, flee. That's the command given by the Word of God. That's how we should be avoiding temptation. Now, there was this man, I think I could have told you this story before. There was this man who was an obese man, and he wanted to reduce weight. But one day he turned up in the office with a huge, delicious-looking piece of cheesecake. And he told his colleagues, he said, I drove past this confectionery shop this morning, and I saw this delicious-looking cake in this confectionery shop. It was so very, very tempting, but I didn't want to be tempted. So I prayed to the Lord, Lord, if it be your will that I should not be buying this piece of cake, please make sure that there is no parking lot for me when I drive around the block. And then you know what? I drove 8 times around the block, and lo and behold, there was that parking lot. So my dear friends, this example, of course, could be very ridiculous, but my point is this. If we do not want to be tempted when temptation is dangled before us, there is no business for us to even pray for strength to resist the temptation. The right thing for us to do is flee. That's the right thing for us to do. Then, to be holy, we must watch what enters into our heart. Yes, to be holy, we must watch what enters into our heart. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says in his Sermon on the Mount from Hebrews 6:22-23. I read these two verses for you. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? As the physical body has the physical eye, so, my dear friends, our soul, the inner man, has a spiritual eye. Now the spiritual eye, what is the spiritual eye? The spiritual eye is the outward gaze of the soul, the outward gaze of the inner man. The body is illuminated by the physical eye. Isn't it true? Our body is actually illuminated by the physical eye. In this sense, you see, with our eyes, we learn about our physical and our social environment. And then we accommodate ourselves to the environment that we are in. So in that sense, the eye illuminates the body. So, my dear friends, through this outward gaze of the inner man to the outward gaze of the soul accommodates to either things of this earth or things of heaven. Yes, that's what our spiritual eye does for the body. Yes, it lights up the eye, it provides information for our inner being, for our inner man, to enable our soul to accommodate to either things of heaven or things of this earth. Now, if the spiritual eye is single, that is, if the spiritual eye is very, very well focused, if it is able to straightforwardly look at heavenly things, then the body will be full of light. If it is very, very focused on heavenly things, things that come for eternity, then this whole body will be full of light. We will be full of light to other people. People looking at us will be able to see the holiness in us. And through our holiness, they might be attracted to the one true living God. We will be the lights of the world that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be. But if the spiritual eye is evil, in other words, if it is worthless, if it is impaired, then it will not be able to see things properly. Now, you know, I suffer from this thing called aged macular degeneration in one of my eyes, my right eye. When I first started having this condition, I didn't know what it was, but some many years ago, One day I started seeing things in a very distorted way. It started this way. The big things appeared to be quite small to me. Yes, I knew what they looked small to me because the correct size was determined by my good eye. But my right eye seemed to be seeing things much smaller than they actually were. And then one day, something was quite astounding. There was a pink object and a yellow object put side by side. And what happens was the yellow object looked pink to me. Both looked pink to me. The yellow didn't appear to be yellow, but it appeared to be pink to me that day. So I knew that there was something that was not quite right with my eye. I was not seeing things correctly. So friends, of course today the condition of this eye is worse than it was before. I see greater distortions than I saw distortions before. So if the spiritual eye, the outward gaze of the soul, is evil, worthless, impaired, then it will not be able to see things correctly, just as my bad eye is not able to see things correctly. Bad things could appear to be good, just as my bad eye saw big things as being small, and just as my bad eye saw yellow as being pink. The world, therefore, could then be seen as good for my soul, because my eye is evil, impaired, worthless. My focus will not be on heavenly things, my focus will be on earthly things. The result is, my soul would not be filled with light, but my soul will be filled with darkness. It will be filled with the darkness of the world. But friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a choice. Yes, we have the choice to be holy or not to be holy. We have a choice. We have a choice not to sin. If we choose not to sin, we are able not to sin, because sin has no more dominion over us. We read that earlier on in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Sin has no more dominion over us. If we choose not to sin, we are able not to sin. If we want to be holy, we may be able to be holy. But friends, if we want to be holy, our eye must be single. In other words, it must be in good spiritual condition. It must be focused on things of eternity, things that are of eternal value, things of heaven. It must focus on things that are holy. You know why? Because heaven is for people who are holy. People who are not holy are not able to enter. You realize that? That's why we talk so much about holiness. Yes, and we want to have a high view of God. Yes. Because it is absolutely necessary that we be holy, cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who are not holy cannot enter into heaven. Now, I refer you to Revelation 22. All right, but keep your finger at Ephesians 5, but turn with me to Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. Okay? Let's read a look at these two verses. I read these two verses for you. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, 14 and 15. Blessed means happy are they that do his commandments, the commandments of God. So if you do the commandments of God, it means you are holy. That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates, into the city, the heavenly city. For outside are dogs. We cannot get into the city. For outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh life. Such people will be excluded from the heavenly city. They are not holy people. My dear friends, if we do not care to be holy, then of course, our eye would be evil. Our eye would then be focused on the things of the world. So my dear friends, if we are focus on things of the world, what does that tell us about the condition of our heart? Yes, if you are very, very much focused on things of the world, it tells us that the condition of our heart is not right. We are not holy as God wants us to be holy. Now, so we need to ask ourselves, are we imitating God in His holiness? If we are, we need to be cleansed by His precious blood every day. Every day, friends, we must be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we sin, we must quickly confess our sins and repent from our sins and have our sins cleansed by His precious blood. And we must avoid being tempted. If we do not want to sin, we must avoid being tempted. And as we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation. It is our holy duty to avoid being tempted. And we must abstain not only from evil, but must abstain from all appearance of evil. And if temptation is dangled before us, what should we do, my dear friends? Stand and look at the temptation? No, friends, we must flee. That is what we must do, flee. And we must watch what enters our heart. Our eyes must be single. Our spiritual eyes must be in good condition. They must be focused on heavenly things rather than on things of this earth. If we are imitating God in His holiness, then we must become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? If you want to know about holiness, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are aiming to have the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly manifested in us, we must be more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, let's talk about imitating His goodness. Psalm 136 verse 1. I read for you Psalm 136 verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. His goodness is made up of many aspects. Yes, but I'd like to focus on just one aspect of His goodness this morning. Verse 2 talks about His love, and this passage talks about the love of God. So I will just talk about this aspect of the goodness of God. Yes, namely God's love. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and have given Himself for us as an offering and as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Walk in God, as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us as an offering. Yes, He was made sin for us. He was given, He gave Himself for us as an offering, as a sacrifice to God. For what? As what? As a sweet-smelling perfume. That's what it means. Right? Now, as we said, love is the great facet of God's goodness. Why do we say that? Because God is good. Yes, God is love. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8 says, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Yes, this is the great facet of God's goodness, even the love of God. Now we are to walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Now it is true, God hates sins, but God loves us. The Word of God says, for God so loved the world, you know this verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God tells us this in His Word in Romans 19. He commended His love toward us. In other words, He demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much does Christ love us? My dear friend, the kind of love He loved us with is beyond our human description. Yes, but somebody wrote something about the love of God, which gives us a rough idea of what the love of God is. Now we sang this thing before, we're going to sing this thing at the conclusion of this worship service. Yes, an image of a mental asylum could possibly have written this word on the walls of the mental asylum. Now these words are found in the last verse of the song sheet to the Matthew. The last verse, right? He wrote this, I read this verse for you. Could read with ink the ocean too. And were the skies of parchment made, and every blade of grass peeled, and every man as dried by foam, to write the love of God, to write the love of God for man who drained the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole rose jet and sky dry. Now let me just try to explain these verses and find them difficult to understand. But let me explain to you what these verses mean. These words mean. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Let's say we fill the entire ocean of planet Earth with ink. Not seawater, but all with ink. And were the skies of parchment made? If you look at the skies, the whole sky is just a big sheet of paper. huge sheet of paper, and every blade of grass is clean. Every single blade is like a pen for you to write with. And every man has write by faith. Every man a writer, you a writer, me a writer, everyone a writer. To write the love of God to man is great. Yes, there will not be enough ink to write on that sheet, a big sheet of paper spread over the sky, across the sky. Yes, there will not be enough ink for you. And then nor should the scroll contain the whole gold spread in the sky. The paper is not going to not be large enough. How great God's love is. And this man spread it in place. Saw these words, and then he composed another song, which we will sing in the future. Now, this is the love that we are to imitate, friends. It is sacrificial love. Now, it is vital that we show this love to others, because how can we say that we love God, whom we cannot see, yes, and if we do not love our brothers and sisters, whom we love God if we can't love our brothers and sisters in the Lord whom we can see. Now we are to walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet savor, savor. Now let's remind ourselves what God is. Alright? I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's remind ourselves what God loves us. Sometimes we talk about love and then we forget about what love is. It's just a word to us. But let's remember what love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 4. Now the word charity means love. It means sacrificial love. It is an old English word for sacrificial love. Charity suffereth long. It is very, very patient in other words. It's kind. I think we understand what kindness is. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not boastful. It's not puffed up. It's not proud. Does not behave itself unseemly. In other words, charity is very courteous. Yes? Seeketh not her own, not selfish. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. In other words, charity does not have the desire to take revenge. Charity does not keep a record of wrongs. Charity is very forgiving. Rejoices not in evil, but rejoices in the truth. When evil is promoted, love does not rejoice. But when truth is promoted, when truth is held up high, yes, love rejoices. Beareth all things. Love is very protective. That's what love is. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Love is not distrustful. It is not suspicious. But of course, that does not mean that it is naive. But friends, love is not distrustful, not suspicious. Hopeth all things. In other words, even if the son of a woman appears to be very, very wayward, mother would still not give up on him. That's what I meant by love, hopeth all things. He endures all things. Love is able to bear all the suffering that people that he's afflicted with, and this affliction comes from other people. Yes, love is able to endure such suffering. But then, love is not theoretical. We must show it. And that's the challenge for all of us. It's so easy to pray, Lord, help us to love one another. But let's demonstrate love towards one another. Now let me tell you a little bit of a simple demonstration. A very, very baby story. A class of little girls are going to school. We spell a number of words like pig, P-I-G, cat, C-A-T, dog, D-O-G, cow, and so forth. Then they amuse themselves by imitating the sounds of these animals make. Then little Mary was asked to spell love, and she didn't stop to spell out the word love, but she ran to the teacher, threw her arms around the teacher's neck, and kissed her on the neck. And she said this, "We spell love in this manner in our home." Of course, the other girls laughed and giggled at her. I giggled when they saw that. But teacher said, that's a very beautiful way to show love, to spell love. But show love. But do you know how to spell love? Oh yes, Mary said. I fell love in this manner. And she began to put a book in order on the teacher's desk. She said this, I fell love by helping everybody when they meet me. This is a baby story. Yes, but then we have much to learn from baby stories like this. Often, you see, you love in this, but not in this. My word of God says, my little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We must love indeed. Don't just pray about love, that we should love one another, so on and so forth, my friends, let them just love one another. But God is love. If we want to imitate God, we must love as He loves. Right, and this one is a true story. It is about missionaries who went to China to serve many years ago. And this was the testament. This was a testimony of one of the missionaries. And she said this: we tried to visit the lepers at least once a month. When they gathered out on the grass, and we went over what they had learned and sought to make clear the way of salvation by the use of gospel posters. Sometimes we ask them questions to see if they really understood what they were learning. I remember one asking the question, just how do you know that the Lord Jesus loves you? And they answered, because of you. Because of you. This truly touched our hearts, the missionary said. And we praise God for the privilege of being His instruments to carry the glad tidings to such as these poor lepers. Do people know that God is love? Because of us. Do we imitate God so well that when people interact with us, they clearly are able to see that God is love, and this love of God is working in our hearts? Likewise, do people know that God is holy because of us? Do we imitate God so well that when people interact with us, they can see that this God of ours is absolutely holy? Then why must we imitate God? Ephesians 1:5-1 says this, be therefore followers of God, as dear children. So the reason as to why we must imitate God is that we are children of God. Now we are very familiar with this saying, like father, like son. Right? We know this saying. Now sons naturally would like to follow father, imitate father, and the daughters would like to imitate their mothers. And that's true. They imitate, of course, the good things as well as the bad things, right? Now, when we see a young person behaving in a certain manner, we say, it's all due to his upbringing, that's why he's behaving in that manner. Whether it be good or whether it be bad, it's all due to upbringing. But friends, the truth is, it is not just upbringing. Very often, it is imitation. It is a case of father like son, or like mother, like father like son, or like mother like daughter. Very often it is imitation. So dear friends, if we are truly God's children, we must imitate God. Yes, if He is our Heavenly Father, we must imitate Him. Unbelievers are different because they are not children of God. They are children of the evil one. They are children of the devil. That is why they behave the way they do. Now look at the Ephesian Christians. Paul says that you must not behave this way as you formerly behaved before you became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were at that time children of the devil. Look at verse 3 of Ephesians 5. But fornication, which is sexual sins, and all uncleanness, referring to impurity or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You are true believers, you are saints, let this not be named among you. Neither filthiness, meaning obscenity, nor foolish talking, empty talk, nor jesting, jokes that border on coarseness, which are not convenient, which are below you, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Because they are children of the devil. Yes, they did have this kind of behavior. They are children of the devil. No unholy people can get into the city of God, even heaven. But friends, we are different. We are children of God, and therefore we must imitate Him. be holy, be loving. If we do not care to imitate Him, you know what it means? If we do not care to imitate God, it could very well mean that we are not His children. That's why we don't care to imitate Him. If we are, we will seriously want to imitate Him. Now, why else must we imitate God? We must imitate Him to show our gratitude to Him. Now, Ephesians 5:1. Look at Ephesians 5:1. The key word of this verse is the word therefore. 5:1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, I'd like us to look at the previous verse, which is Ephesians 4:32. And it says this, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Why imitate God? We imitate God because God has been so kind to us. He showed us His kindness. He showed us His tender-heartedness. And He showed us His forgiveness. And so out of gratitude, my dear friends, we must follow Him. I must imitate Him. Yes, I must imitate Him if I'm grateful to Him. If God is forgiving, I must imitate Him to be forgiving. If God is kind, I must imitate Him to be kind in His kindness. Now, I'm reminded of the parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ concerning this servant who was very, very unforgiving, very ungrateful to his master, the king. There was this king who had a servant who was discovered to have owed a huge sum of money to the king, something like 10,000 shekels. 10,000 shekels would be equivalent to a few million dollars. Yes. The king commanded that he and his wife and his children be sold, and that the proceeds be repaid, to be made use of to repay the king. Now this servant pleaded for mercy and for compassion to give him time to repay the loan, and the king was very, very kind to him, and the king forgave him his debt. But friends, this servant went up and found a fellow servant who had who owed him 100 pence. 100 pence wasn't a lot of money. It was equivalent to something like 3 months of a worker's salary in those days. Yes. And of course, that money was nothing, pittance, compared to the millions of dollars that he owed his master, which the master had forgiven him of. And this wicked servant then laid hold on this fellow servant of his who owed him 100 pence. Caught him by the throat and demanded that this servant repay him all his loan. But this fellow servant pleaded, but he would not listen, and he was not willing to show him forgiveness. And then he had him cast into prison till he should pay his debt. Now, this matter was then reported to the king, and the king, of course, got this wicked servant to come before him, and this was what the king said to him. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Now this wicked servant was then delivered to the tormentors till he should pay all his debt. By not forgiving the debt of his fellow servant, this wicked servant was in fact showing how ungrateful he was to his fellow servant, how ungrateful he was to the king. Now this wicked servant should have done what the king did. He should have imitated the king and in the king's kindness and the king's mercy towards him. Yes, he should have imitated that. But no. Yes, he didn't forgive his fellow servant of his debt. He was very ungrateful to the king. My dear friends, we have been forgiven much. We must therefore forgive those who offend us. If we do not readily forgive others, you know what it could mean? If we are not willing to forgive other people readily, it could mean one thing. We have never experienced the forgiveness of God. In other words, we are filled unbelievers. That's why we do not know how to forgive. Now, if we actually have received God's forgiveness, then, friends, we will want to imitate this God. We'll be very grateful to Him, and we will be willing to forgive those who offended us. So, friends, let us imitate God. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. The instruction is very, very clear. Be ye holy, because God is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Do people know that God is holy? Because they see holiness in us and conclude that this God of ours must be holy. As the Lord has loved us, so must we walk in love. Do people know that this God of ours is holy? Because they see. Do people know that this God of ours is love? Because they see love in us. And people see that. And we must imitate God because we are children of God. Like Father, like Son, we are really children of the one true living God. We must imitate Him. Yes, we must imitate God because, friends, we are obligated to show gratitude to the one true living God. If we have been forgiven much, we must forgive much also. So, friends, let us be the followers of the one true living God, the kind of followers that He wants us to be. Let us imitate that. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. Teach us, O Lord God, to be like you. Help us, O Lord God, to imitate you, to show forth your holiness and show forth your goodness to the world. Lord, we pray that our body may indeed be filled with light. Grant, O Lord God, that our eyes may be single, so that we may be always looking at heavenly things that come for eternity, rather than things on this earth. And Lord, we pray that we may shine for you as true believers in the world. Help us to imitate you, so that we may really shine forth as light, so that others seeing us may know that this God of ours is the God of love, the God of holiness, and that they would want to come to know this God. Lord, we pray that you will grant God upon our sin, give us your mighty Holy Spirit, enable us to be saved, and be saved by God.